In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist witnesses to Jesus, and he says of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In this particular verse, we don't know who John is talking to, but we know he gives his witness, and he concludes his witness by proclaiming Jesus to be the Son of God. This is probably the most extended section of the Gospels that we have of just what John's message was, other than prepare the way, repent, get rid of your sins, and so forth. This is an extended notion that John has of just exactly who Jesus is. When we get into the next section, which is the part of the passages that Wayne read this morning, it provides us the kind of initial look at the disciples. Seems to me that this section here is even before the sections we have in both Mark and Matthew, and I think in Luke as well, where Jesus clearly calls out certain ones and designates them as apostles. I think this is even before that, that he actually begins his discussions with them. Once again, however, in verse 36, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. This time, we know who he's talking to. We know he's at least talking to Andrew, and we think Philip, two of his own disciples. They are, in fact, disciples of John's, but because of what John says, they follow Jesus. Now, I want you to think about something as we go through this here. It is a simple matter of a conversation with Jesus that I think demonstrates the simplicity of the good news spreading from one witness to the other. When John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," two of his disciples follow him, and they spend the whole day with him. Now, I'm sure they weren't playing checkers or some card game. My guess is they spent the day in conversation. Maybe they made a meal together, but they had to talk. And, you know, I'd like for us to see this as a conversation and see conversation as one of the critical things that help us simply to spread the word of God. You know, it's been my experience over a number of years of ministry that, you know, preachers and somebody keeps trying to reduce evangelism to some sort of techniques or some sort of particular plan. It's not really anything more difficult than conversation. Carrying on a conversation with people in our everyday lives, turning the conversation to spiritual matters, bringing it up, sharing, as we did this morning, it's our experiences of faith. Conversation is the essential way that the gospel is spread. It's words. We call it the word of God. Words are things we speak. Words are things we certainly read, but words are things that we use to communicate ideas and communicate something of ourselves. Consider what we have here. A conversation among friends. And it begins in verses 35 through 42. We've already mentioned that John turns to Jesus when he sees them. And he actually, you can almost see him pointing out to these two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." These two men, now we're only told that one of them is Andrew. We think the other one is Philip because Philip shows up in the next section. They had already prepared themselves for this in a way, because they had become followers of John's. They had heard John's message about get ready, makes the way straight for the Lord to come. Repent. My guess is they had already been baptized by John at least. They had heard and followed the word of their teacher, who was at that time John the Baptist. And John is simply saying, okay, there's the guy you want. Behold the Lamb of God. And so they go and they follow Jesus. They go with him. And Jesus sees them following. He says, "What is it you want?" He says, "Where are you staying?" He says, "Well, come and you will see." And that's kind of an interesting statement. Me being the person who likes words, I kind of might see even a double meaning there. You know, come and you will see. First of all, on its lowest level, you're going to see where I'm staying. I kind of wonder if John doesn't also mean come and you will have your eyes opened. I don't know if Jesus means that or not. But that certainly is the import of the gospel itself, isn't it? Because Jesus will talk about blindness later on. So come and you'll kind of have your eyes opened a little bit. Jesus invites them to stay. They spend the entire day together. And again, I think this had to involve some extended conversation. I don't think they sit around and looked at each other all day. They talked. Jesus talked. And I'm going to suggest that conversation is something we need to learn to foster more and more of. Whatever you think of it, talk radio has at least allowed for extended discussion rather than sound bites of information. Now, that doesn't mean everybody on talk radio has something to say, nor does it mean everybody on a blog has something to say. You know, we've increased the number of words that we've been able to, you know, expand, and maybe some of it's too much. Maybe that's why we sort of pull back. But we need to have conversation. We need to be able to carry on extended conversations with people, not just sending text messages and, you know, these little sound bites. Conversation is important. One of my favorite comedians and entertainers from a while back, who's since passed away, Steve Allen, actually lamented one time losing the art of conversation. I read an article that he said about that. Now, Steve Allen did a very interesting thing. He developed a show called Meeting of Minds, and it was on quite a few years ago, and he took famous people from history, Plato, Aristotle, Martin Luther, and a few others, and sort of had them sit down at a table where they carried on a conversation. And he based the conversation on their writings. And it was very interesting stuff. But here they were, these great men, in Steve Allen's way of thinking, actually having a conversation at a table. And in that way, he kind of taught us something about not only having conversation, about what these men said. It was a very interesting way of actually doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. See if you don't see something in here about the importance of everyday conversation. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see, this is Israel in everyday conversation with themselves about God, about God's commands and what they had done. It was Plato who actually said, "The more the pleasures of the body fade away, the greater to me is the pleasure and charm of conversation." And Robert Louis Stevenson, you remember him perhaps from Treasure Island, he wrote that book. "Talk is by far the most accessible of pleasures. It costs nothing in money. It is all profit. It completes our education, founds and fosters our friendships, and can be enjoyed at any age and in almost any state of health." Conversation helps us commune, helps us learn, helps us know about one another. It is an art that we need to recover. Start at the dinner table. And if I understand Moses correctly, you know, carry on the conversations in whatever you're doing. From their all-day conversation, Andrew goes and recruits Peter. Based on his experience in this discussion that he has all day with Jesus, he goes and he says to Peter, "We found the Messiah." Something awoke in Andrew's mind in that conversation they had, that time that he spent talking with Jesus, and he said, "I think this is the guy." Something about Jesus said prompted him to feel that way. And so what does he do? He goes and he recruits his brother. He recruits somebody he knows, but he goes to the people that he knows and he talks to them. He says, "We found the Messiah." I can only suggest that what he said and talked with to Jesus about must have been very, very compelling, because it spurred him to action. And I want us to think about how can we carry on the conversation. In the next section, this very interesting section, because I think we see also the conversation being carried on by, again, we see a man by the name of Philip, and I believe most commentators will suggest that Philip was the other of the two disciples. His name is not given in the first section, but it's given here in this one. We think it was probably Philip. He goes and recruits a guy by the name of Nathanael, who is, by the way, probably, is very likely the apostle Bartholomew. That's the other name we have for him in the other Gospels. We think that's who it might be. But Philip gives a little bit more description here. Look at what he says in verse 45. He says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's a lot of information. all right, for one little sound bite. There's a lot of information in there. My guess is maybe he said a little bit more than that. Nathanael only hears one part of it, which is probably typical of some conversation, isn't it? You know, you're trying to tell somebody something, and what do? They focus on one thing you said, and they totally miss whatever else you said. What does he focus in on? Nazareth? He doesn't focus in on Moses and the prophets. He doesn't focus in on the son of Joseph. He says, Nazareth? And of course, you know, his famous reply, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, how about Philip's reply? Come and see. Now, I don't know if his conversation there was any more than that, but basically, he is inviting Nathanael into a further discussion and experience, isn't he? It prepares Nathanael for further revelation, perhaps by conversation, but certainly in Nathanael's case, by experience himself, because he does go and see. And it's an interesting invitation. You know, come and look for yourself. You know, we're talking this morning about, you know, opening the door for people so that they can at least look in the room and see what's in there in this spiritual house that Jesus has built. You know, come and see. Look for yourself. And isn't that a part of what we say to people when we talk about what we believe, what the Bible says about God? Take a look for yourself. Have you ever read the Bible? You know, I mean, that's really all we ask people to do. It's just come and take a look. Let's let the Word of God be it, use its power to convince. And I believe that John, the apostle who wrote this, is probably appealing to his readers through Philip's words, come and see. I think John does something very interesting. I think he uses Philip to set up his own testimony for the gospel. John will speak of signs and all kinds of things that lead to belief. And if you look at chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31, John clearly has an agenda in mind. And his agenda is simply, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John is hoping the reader also will come and see and will see these signs and will end up finding that he can believe because of what he has said. It's kind of interesting. He even suggests over in chapter 21, verse 25, listen to what he says there. He says, now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He says, guys, I got a lot more to say, but I don't have time. You know? I could say so much more about what I saw. Here are the important ones. Basically, I think his come and see in the mouth of Philip, which I think Philip spoke, I think he's using that to invite his readers to come and see the evidence as well. Do you think God's also talking through this? Is not God's voice in this same appeal to humanity? Come and see. Chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. The word there is has revealed him to us. He has opened up this revelation of who God is through Jesus Christ. And there are many other places in that. In verse chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus is having this discussion at the dinner table. I believe it's with Philip as well. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. This is the same Philip who said, come and see. He said, have I been with you so long and you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So even though Philip was one who said, come and see, there were still time. There were still some question marks in his mind as he spent his entire time, this whole number of years with Jesus walking around the countryside. He still says, I'm not sure I get it yet. He's still in the process of seeing, perhaps. Jesus will also say here, look, if you don't believe my words, believe the works that I do. Chapter 14 and verse 11. So you see, in Christ, God petitions us to come and see, and he says, look at what I say, look at what I do, to learn of him. Come and see also. See, God's speaking here, isn't he? How about us? Is this not an appeal that we can make to others? You know, come and see. Come and look for yourself. To skeptics like Nathaniel, can anything good come from Nazareth? There's a lot of skepticism today. To those who don't know the true and living God, we say, well, you know, come and see. See what he did. See what he said. See if you don't think his words are challenging. See if you don't think these deeds, even if you don't believe them, at least believe the witnesses, you know, who said them, saw that they were true. Consider, think about them. Come and see. To our neighbors who are only nominally religious, you know, who just don't have quite the concept, quite the explanation of the concepts that we have in our discussions in class, you know, in our discussions amongst ourselves. A lot of people just don't know the very basic things. We say, come and see. And I want you to remember something here. John is not writing necessarily to the church. This gospel is not written to the church. It is one of the church's important documents, but if I understand what he says in 20 and verse 31 that we read just a few moments ago, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's writing to people who probably don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe this was a document given to the church so that they could go and tell others about what John had seen and what Philip had seen and what Nathaniel had seen and what all these people had seen and experienced. He writes so that his readers may come to faith. That's who he's writing to. He's writing for people that don't believe yet. And so, this is our appeal. Come and see. Come and engage us in conversation. Come and join us as we have a conversation with the Bible. You know, our conversation with the Bible aren't always terribly eloquent. We don't always know what's being said. But we simply are carrying on a conversation in a very real way in our lives with what God says, with how we can apply these things to our lives. We're just simply, the appeal to the world is, hey, come and see, come and look for yourselves. Let us discuss this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And I believe it requires more extended conversations, not simply an announcement of the gospel. I mean, our little exercise this morning in 1 minute, tell somebody who needs to hear the gospel what you would say to them. Well, that's kind of an announcement, and that's okay. That's a start, but it does require more extended conversation at times. And so we want to try to engage people. Through Philip, John, and I believe God, who are all speaking here, we say with them, come and see. We join in that invitation to converse. We say, consider the life of Christ. Consider the message of the gospel. Consider that he offers eternal life. God is simply asking us to be the light that leads people to the true light and life of all mankind. Let's learn and find ways of simply making our appeal by simply asking people to come and see. Floyd, let's stand and sing our song of encouragement.